And we come this morning back once more to Daniel chapter 5, rejoining the party goers at Belshazzar's feast. We're going to read Daniel chapter 5, verses 22 through 31, picking up, overlapping slightly with where we left off last Lord's Day, and then in our sermon, focusing on verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And you'll remember Belshazzar's party has gone completely off the rails. The festivities have come to a screeching standstill. The frivolity and lightheartedness is gone. Now confusion, embarrassment, and fear reign in that room. And Daniel is called. He addresses the king directly. He says, Belshazzar, you have come to this point because there were certain things that you knew, but you chose to turn a blind eye to them. And so Daniel addresses the king. This is God's word. Will you listen? You, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God lasts forever. We thank you that though kingdoms rise and fall, your word endures. We thank you, our Father, that while people fade like the grass, your word is constant because it is the word of the living God. Give us ears to hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you like word puzzles? And I'm guessing that probably at one time or another you have you've done a word puzzle, and maybe you've got into a habit of doing word puzzles. I remember a time when I was rather addicted to doing crossword puzzles, and you're probably familiar with that. That's kind of traditional. Maybe Scrabble is your thing. When I was a kid at school, one of the great word puzzles that was very popular was Hangman. I don't know if we're allowed to play that anymore, but that was popular when I was growing up, where I was growing up. And then, there are other word puzzles as well that are maybe a little bit more modern. You like Scrabble, I'm sure you've played that, or maybe some of the more recent ones like Wordle. Some of you I know play Wordle. That was one that I was introduced to fairly recently, and then I went online just to check it out, and I discovered that not only is there Wordle, there's Artle and Bartle and even Horsel, and I'm starting to think, someone's playing with me here. Certainly I'm in over my head. I'm out of my depth. Well, Belshazzar is out of his depth and he doesn't like word puzzles, not anymore, because he's confronted with a word puzzle. And he is absolutely, as we saw over the last couple of Lord's days, he's absolutely stricken with fear. You may have been frustrated by your word puzzle. Belshazzar is stricken with fear because he's confronted with a word puzzle that he's utterly unable to solve. And it's a word puzzle that's presented to him in circumstances that bring him face to face with a reality that up until now he has chosen to push to the back of his mind. He is a man who is being confronted with the realities of the living and true God. And you'll remember how back in verse 12 we were told that the queen came into the room and said, Belshazzar, you need to send for Daniel because he is the one who will be able to give you the interpretation of these words. He will be able to interpret that for you. And last Lord's Day, we saw Daniel appear in that stricken banqueting hall, coming into the royal palace of Belshazzar as the ambassador of heaven to address a rebellious, subordinate, and blasphemous king who has transgressed and defied the living and true God. And as Daniel resolves the puzzle with which Belshazzar is presented, Daniel in so doing announces the end of Belshazzar and his kingdom, and indeed foretells the doom of a kingdom that is fated for destruction. Because as we have already observed, Babylon, of which we read in the book of Daniel, Babylon pictures for us the forces of a rebellious humanity in all of its pride and arrogance, the rebellion against God that will in the end be utterly and finally overthrown, and at the same time points us to the God who is the living, true, and saving God who has sent his Son, so that as we feast today, we feast not in fear or in anxiety, but we feast in confidence that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at our verses 24 through 31. In verses 24 through 28, we're going to look at this weighty riddle, this weighty puzzle that needs to be solved. Then in verse 29, we're going to see the fleeting reward that's offered to the one who solves that puzzle. And verses 30 and 31, we're going to see the flimsiness of the kingdom that Belshazzar represented. So there's a weighty puzzle to be solved. There's a fleeting reward that's to be recognized. And then there is a flimsy kingdom that we learn from. So important things for us. Verses 24 through 28, we come face to face with the riddle. At last, we actually get to see what the word puzzle is. We've heard all about it. We heard about the hand mysteriously appearing, how it wrote on the wall, a particularly well-lit part of the banqueting hall. There was a lamp there, and in the light of that lamp, a hand wrote on the plaster of the wall. And we are curious, aren't we? We're curious to know what the writing on the wall says. Verse 25 tells us, this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. Okay, so this is, it's graffiti, isn't it? Graffiti on the wall. Maybe you've had the experience. I had this experience very recently of being in a strange part of town. And there was graffiti on the wall. And looking at that graffiti, I knew that that meant something to someone. I had no idea what it meant, but I was mildly unsettled by it. Belshazzar's a lot unsettled by the graffiti on his wall. What does it mean? What's the significance of it? How is it to be understood? How is it to be interpreted? He's looking at it. He's saying, this means something. There's someone who understands it. I certainly don't understand what it means. And yes, Belshazzar is seriously unnerved by it. And here he is looking at a string of letters on the wall. You probably sat behind someone in traffic and looked at their license plate And you know that that license plate has got, you look at the combination of letters, and you know it's not the sequence that's kind of generated by whatever bot generates license plate numbers. It's one that someone has paid extra money to have. And you look at the sequence of letters, and you realize that some letters are left out, and you realize there are some crafty abbreviations, and maybe you get it, and maybe you don't. Maybe you've had the aha moment where you say, oh yes, I know what that license plate means. Well, Daniel looks at the string of letters. There it is. It's a string of letters written on the wall. It's Aramaic. Remember, the Old Testament, mostly written in Hebrew, but there's a chunk of Daniel that's written in Aramaic. We might say, well, why is it written in Aramaic and not Hebrew? Well, there are a number of reasons for that, but this is something that's good not just for God's people to know, but Aramaic was the language that was it was spoken throughout the Babylonian Empire. So we have a sense that what's going on here is something not just for God's Old Testament people. This is something for the nations, particularly for Babylon and her empire, to hear and be aware of. So there's a string of Aramaic letters, and Aramaic, like Hebrew, did not write out vowels. So you've got a string of consonants. Okay, that's puzzling right there. And they're not spaces between the letters because they didn't do that. So now we've got a string of letters, and Daniel studies it and he ponders it. We're not told how long, but we're told that Daniel was able to, he certainly was able to understand what was going on. And it's a series of weights, mena and tekel and parson. It's you put the vowels in the right place, you get mena, tekel, and parson. It's a series of weights, and wow, that's really something. A mena was a kind of weighty weight, and then you've got a shekel. That also was a weight. Yes, it was a unit of currency, but it was a weight, and then a half shekel. So Daniel looks at it and reads off the words, and it's a series of weights. But it's also a pun. Isn't Aramaic a great language? How cool is that? It's a pun as well. Numbered, weighed, and divided, because those weights had that connotation. Numbered, weighed, and divided. Now we're getting places. But it still needs to be interpreted, doesn't it? There still needs to be an interpretation. The words are there now. We know what the words are, but there's some help needed to get those words interpreted. Now, let me just pause at this point and bring this home to you. I'm guessing that as you have read your Bible, you've come to places where you've looked at the words and you've said, I'm not sure what this means. I need some help with this. You might think of the Ethiopian treasurer whom we read about in Acts chapter 8. And you remember Philip comes up alongside his chariot. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian in verse 31 of Acts 8 says, how can I understand unless someone guides me, unless someone explains this to me? I need help. And you'll remember Jesus' disciples. Jesus would speak in parables. And in fact, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus he would always use parables. And then we're told that when Jesus got together with his disciples, he would explain the parables. He would teach them what these things meant. And sometimes you and I, as we encounter parts of Scripture, we need help. And maybe we need someone who, like Philip, is going to be able to explain to us, to teach us what God's word means. That's why we're thankful that the Lord Jesus has given to his church some who have the gift of teaching, who are able to teach and explain God's word so that we can understand what it says. Or, of course, we remember that the Holy Spirit himself is given to the people of God so that we have the help of the Holy Spirit in reading the Bible to be able to understand what's going on. Not that we understand everything that's in there, but the things that we need to know, the Holy Spirit makes those things clear to us. Paul, you remember, writes to the Corinthians, and that Corinthian congregation had in it a bunch of people who were perhaps not the most educated people in Corinth, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We have received not the spirit of this world, we have received the spirit that is from God, that we may understand the gift given to us by God." So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're reading God's word and desiring to know what God's word means and maybe bumping up against parts that you look at and you say, "Well, I see the words and I can read the words, but I'm not sure what it actually means." Well, that's a good time for you to pray, to invoke the Holy Spirit who gives help. That's maybe a good time for you to ask someone to help you understand. It's certainly, it's a good time to remember that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus. Disciples are learning. We're constantly learning from God's word because it's in God's word that God speaks to us. So, here is a situation where Daniel now has read the words. He's presented the words to Belshazzar, and there's an interpretation that's needed, and the interpretation is given in verses 26 through 28. Listen, this is the interpretation of the matter, says Daniel. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Numbered, weighed, and divided. Belshazzar's number is up. His number is up. Not just his number personally, but the kingdom, its number is up. Belshazzar has been weighed up. He's been weighed up. He's been found wanting. He's a lightweight. He thought he was full of pomp and majesty and circumstance and regal power and authority invested with all kinds of significance as the one who stood at the head of the Babylonian Empire. But in actual fact, in the sight of God, he is a lightweight. And then Perez, your kingdom, and the word means divided, and actually relates in some way that's beyond my ability to explain. It relates to the name of the Persian people. And Daniel says, your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. Little did Belshazzar realize, little did he think, that as he lived a life of rebellion, as he lived a life of arrogance, as he lived a life of defiance of God and carelessness regarding the living and true God, little did he imagine that God was weighing him up, that God had his measure. You know, God has our measure as well. God weighs us up. He tells us that we all have sinned. We've fallen short. We don't measure up to God's standards. We've fallen short of his glory. Belshazzar thought he had all the glory in the world, but actually his glory fell far short of the glory of God. The churches in Revelation that Jesus speaks to, and he says, "I know your works." Whole congregations that Jesus is weighing up, he's evaluating them, he's assessing them. The yardstick he's using is not how big they are, how affluent they are, what strata of society they occupy. The yardsticks that he uses are they obedient? Are they walking with him? And then the Lord Jesus speaking to one of those churches, but in a way that's representative. In chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "I know your works, but Jesus says, repent. Repent of your works. Have forgiveness. And then, says Jesus, the one who overcomes. Who's the one who overcomes? The one who overcomes is the one who continues to trust in Jesus. Okay, Jesus says, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Brothers and sisters, this is great news. This is great news. We who do not measure up, we have the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. We trust in Jesus. We overcome as we hold on in faith to what Jesus has done for us with the assurance that we will sit with Jesus enthroned in eternity. This is why the people of God live as those whose minds are not set on earthly things, but whose minds are set on heavenly things, because the swirl of earthly things is a swirl that causes anxiety, confusion, and despair. The Lord Jesus gives confidence and gives us hope. So here's this weighty riddle. Now it's been resolved. God has the measure of Belshazzar. He's got the measure of Babylon. Belshazzar is a lightweight. His kingdom doesn't measure up. Its days are numbered. It's about to be swept away. And verse 29, and we almost get whiplash here because Belshazzar keeps the promise that he made. Remember the promise that he made? If anyone interprets this riddle, they will get a chain of gold, they'll get purple robes, they'll get to occupy the third place in the kingdom. And remember what we explained about Belshazzar. Belshazzar was reigning in place of his father. And so that the best that Belshazzar could offer was certainly not the first place in the kingdom. His father occupied that. It was not the place that he occupied as his father's deputy. He could offer the third place. And he made that offer, and he keeps his word. Surprise, surprise. Listen to verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And earlier we had... when the offer was first made, Daniel said, Your Majesty, I don't want your gifts. I don't want your rewards. Keep them for yourself. Daniel was someone who was committed to speaking the truth of God's word. Remember, we said he was God's ambassador in the court of Babylon. His reward was a reward that was secured by God himself. He could not be bought. He's not going to serve two masters. Your Majesty, keep your reward, but I will tell you the interpretation. Daniel was not going to be bought. Remember, we looked at how Paul speaks of himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and said, we are not, as so many are, we're not peddlers of God's word. We don't make money off of telling people what God says. And we're not going to be bribed by someone who says, well, I'll pay you to give me a good readout on this. Paul was not a preacher for hire. Daniel was not a prophet for hire. He wasn't going to be bought by the king. He wasn't going to receive the rewards that Belshazzar was offering to ply him with. And of course, that's good for us to keep in mind. We, in all of the uncertainty, some days we win, some days we lose. Some days things go well, some days things go badly. But you see, our focus extends beyond that. And you might think of Paul, that one who said, we're not peddlers of God's word, we're not making money off God's word. And there were some in Paul's day who were bringing in big speaking fees for preaching. Paul says, we're not one of those. But then you remember how in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I've run the race, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. Okay, so Paul is one who has overcome, he has kept the faith. And Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge will give to me on the day of his appearing, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. We live as those who serve the Lord Jesus. Paul speaks as one who was the apostle, the ambassador, but we're all called into service of the Lord Jesus, and we know that it's from our God we receive the reward. Isn't that how Paul speaks to people in Colossians? People who are out in the workplace, people who are who have masters, who have bosses, who have supervisors, who are not very nice to work for or to work with, who are unkind. You know the kinds of people, don't you? Christians who find themselves in workplaces that are difficult to occupy. But Paul says that as you find yourselves in those difficult environments, be assured that you are serving the Lord Christ, and from him you will receive your reward. So you may not get the kinds of reward that you would hope for, but Paul says don't fail to be a good employee. Don't fail to be a good worker, because you are serving the Lord Jesus, and yes, your reward comes from Jesus. That reward is a reward that's secure. So Daniel says, Your Majesty, keep it. Don't want it, but the king is as good as his word. Now, it's maybe one of those situations like you remember Herod's birthday, where he made that promise, to the dancing girl, and said, "Whatever you want, I'll give to you up to half of my kingdom." And then when she asked for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter, Herod didn't want to do that, but because of his oath and because of his guests, he had to follow through. Maybe that's a situation like this, where Belshazzar, having made the promise and having all the dignitaries of his empire present, felt that he couldn't go back on his word. So the offer is made. This time Daniel accepts what's given to him. And he gets to wear that purple robe and that gold chain, and he gets to be third person in the empire for a few hours. Well, he knew it was going to be short. I don't know if he realized it was going to be that short. But what Belshazzar offered had a very, very short shelf life. You know what we get offered with? What we get offered day after day, the things we get plied with, the things that get pushed on us, the things that get paraded before us, they have a short shelf life. They have a short shelf life. It's important for us not to put our confidence in those things. It's important for us, where the Lord blesses us with those kinds of things, to hold them with an open hand, knowing that they are fleeting. Remember, John says, don't love the world or the things of this world. The things of this world, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, these things are fleeting. These things are vanishing away. It's the one who loves the Lord who endures forever. Now, you and I are being beguiled day in and day out. We're having the purple robes presented to us. They come with a price. The gold chains are offered to us. They come with a price. The accolades are offered to us. They come with a price, but we need to remember that they are passing away. They pass and they're gone. They disappear and there's nothing left. Don't set your heart on those things. Jesus speaks to Christians, his disciples, and he says, the pagans, they're concerned about things like, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and those other things will be added to you. Don't sweat them. Trust God. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Trust God. Don't sell your soul for things that are going to be gone in a short period of time. Remember Paul writing to Pastor Timothy to instruct Timothy on how to teach his congregation. And Paul, as he so often does, identifies different different groups within a congregation. That's a good kind of preacher practice to think, who are the, you know, the young people, the old people, the people doing this, the people doing that, this walk of life, that walk of life. Paul says, Timothy, the people in your congregation who are well off, remind them not to put their confidence in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And Paul's following on to press that home. Don't put your hope in uncertain riches. And then in chapter 6, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out. Okay, so think carefully about how you view things, the things that the world plies you with. It's important that the people of God not be ensnared by those things, that we not be bogged down, that we not be diverted and distracted into prioritizing those things in ways that we ought not, in ways that we ought not to. And of course, those things are fleeting, and this is the buyer's remorse. You think of Judas and those pieces of silver, and how he coveted those pieces of silver. And at what cost did he get those pieces of silver? And what bitterness did those pieces of silver bring him? Remember how it's described, how he brought them back and threw them. It's as if he couldn't get rid of them fast enough because he realized the awful cost at which he had obtained those things. Those things are passing away. Paul says, I count everything as loss for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I press on, counting these things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Strive to know the Lord Jesus. Make it your business to walk close with the Savior. Don't be distracted. Don't be diverted. Don't be preoccupied with the things that are going to be gone and that pass away. John Newton, you remember, says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Of course, Zion, picture of the spiritual kingdom that stands and endures. And verses 31 and 32, in contrast, here is a flimsy, frail, fickle, fleeting kingdom. Listen to what the scripture says. That very night, verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The historians describe how the city of Babylon was overthrown by subterfuge, by strategy. The city was totally unawares that the enemy was about to pounce, and the Babylonian empire was swept away. Even the power of Babylon is nothing in the eyes of God. We didn't expect Babylon to be so wobbly, did we? Babylon looks to be permanent. It looks to be invincible. It looks to be impregnable. And it's swept aside by the hand of God. The hand from heaven that wrote on the wall is the hand that swept Belshazzar from the throne, and that swept the Babylonian Empire into the rubbish heap, the trash heap of history. God is that powerful. Now, you and I look around us and we find ourselves confronted by things that seem frightening, that seem invincible, that seem enduring. Those things are as nothing in the sight of God. You see, what an encouragement for Daniel's contemporaries to see what God did to Babylon and realize that this was not just a quirk of history, not a roll of the dice. This was an act of God himself. And yes, young Belshazzar, because he very likely was a young king, his life stretching out ahead of him with all the arrogant ambition that a young man elevated to such a position of power might have. All of that swept aside, dashed to the ground in an instant. It's recorded so succinctly for us. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. He's gone. He's out there. We sang Psalm 1 earlier, didn't we? The wicked are like, how does the first psalm describe the wicked? Well, they might look invincible. They might seem to be prospering. They may seem to hold the strings of power. They might seem to be in command of the reins. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Brothers and sisters, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Trust in God. The righteous one is like a tree planted by streams of water. Isn't that great? Remember what we said, the righteous one, that's the Lord Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Are you united to him by faith? Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede snatched the kingdom, conquered the kingdom, took the kingdom. No, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. It was given to him by the hand of God. Remember the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned that Belshazzar ignored. The lesson that we find in chapter 4, verse 25, where Belshazzar acknowledged and confessed that God reigns over the kingdoms of men and gives the kingdom to whomever he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar realized that, and Belshazzar had to be shown that. God took his kingdom from him and put it into the hands of Darius the Mede. It's God who did that. Darius received the kingdom. Jesus says to you, he says to his people, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." See the language. The little flock that seems so vulnerable, sheep among wolves, a little flock, not many sheep, lots and lots of wolves. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock." So the times you feel very small, the times you feel very vulnerable, Jesus says to you, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that great? There's a kingdom for you. It's the kingdom that we read of in throughout Revelation. Revelation speaks in various ways of Babylon being swept aside, Babylon being demolished, Babylon being wrecked and ruined by God who pronounces judgment on it. And over and against that, Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Are you in that kingdom? Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? What a glorious thing it is to know that there is a secure kingdom for those who rest their faith on Jesus the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these wonderful, vivid, and yet very solemn words. And I pray that you would give us grace to receive those words, each of us, according to our needs, that we might be warned by them, that we might be directed by them, that we might be encouraged by them. Above all, we pray that we would see and recognize Jesus, the great King in whom we trust. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.